Good morning, everyone. Today, we're continuing our series, which we started last week, from the book of Psalms, which is called Answering God. As many of you know, the Psalms are really simply prayers that are prayed and directed towards God. In fact, many of these Psalms were actually the prayers of King David of Israel. But in these Psalms, David and others are actually answering God as they respond to the different ways that God has acted and God has spoken into their lives. So sometimes they respond with words of lament, as we saw last week. Sometimes they respond with words of thanksgiving and praise. Sometimes they respond with an expression of confession of sin. And today we're actually looking at a psalm that is an expression of confident trust in God. And there are many of these psalms throughout what we call the Psalter. So it's like the psalmist is experiencing something very difficult, something threatening, something that threatens to bring him down in some ways. And so he comes to God, and he sort of works it through, and he comes to a place of confident trust in him. Now, I think most of us would agree that is very, very hard to do. And let's be honest, many of us are struggling with that right now. Unfortunately, we're getting more and more accustomed to hearing stories of unspeakable pain and loss. So I heard one recently that just broke my heart. I heard about the Fusco family in New Jersey. Grace Fusco and six of her adult children became ill with the coronavirus after attending a family gathering. Since then, Grace and three of her adult children have died as a result. Can you imagine that? Or just think of the fact that we have had now over 50,000 Americans here in the United States die of the coronavirus. You realize that's almost as many people as died in the Vietnam War, which took place over a long period of time. I mean, that is incredible. I think of our first responders. I think of our healthcare workers. I think of our essential workers and how they're every day putting themselves in harm's way. By the way, if you're one of them, thank you so much. I know for most of us, it doesn't hit us in sort of a firsthand way like that, but for them, it's very, very real. So the question that we need to ask when we consider the situation that we're in is, how do we answer God in a time like this? How do we answer God in a time like this? Now, we're going to look today at the 46th Psalm. In fact, if you have a Bible, I encourage you to grab one right now and open to Psalm 46. And I'm delighted that one of our high school students here at CPC, Audrey Simmons, is going to read Psalm 46 for us. Audrey?
God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fail. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Psalm 46.
Well, you can see that the psalmist here in this psalm is answering God in a time of tremendous chaos and tremendous turmoil. So the psalmist describes chaos in the world of nature, and he speaks of a time when the earth gives way, and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. Now, several images are used there. The earth opens its jaws like in an earthquake. A volcano erupts out of the ocean. Mountains are tossed into the sea. Tidal waves slam into the coastline. And so it's a very scary picture that's given. But that's not all. He also describes chaos in the world of nations. So look what he says. He says the nations are in an uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. So the image here is of angry nations, kingdoms that totter and disintegrate like wax figures under the hot sun. In verse 9, he speaks of an arsenal of weapons that are used to kill. He speaks of wars. He speaks of the bow and the spears and the shields. These are weapons of war. And of course, we know that the nations of our world today are no less violent, no less chaotic, no less in turmoil than they were then. I mean, at this very time, we have fighting continuing for it seems like forever in Afghanistan. There's wars in Yemen. There's been a Syrian civil war since 2011. I was in Rwanda just a couple of years ago, and I went to the Genocide Museum there, and I saw how over 1 million members of the Tutsi tribe were slaughtered several years ago. There's also chaos today in our cities as well. Murders, robberies, domestic violence, drug abuse. And again, the question that I want to ask today is, what do you do in the midst of that kind of chaos and that kind of turmoil? And really, it's not all that different than what we're experiencing right now in this season. Again, how do we answer God in times like this? And so the psalmist is going to tell us. The psalmist is going to give us the answer, and I think it's going to surprise you. It certainly surprised me. Look down at verse 10, and look what it says. It says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Now, another way to put that, and I actually got this from a Hebrew scholar, another way to put that is relax. Relax and know that I am God. Can you believe that? That's what we are told to do in the middle of our chaos, in the middle of our threatening situation. We're to relax. Maybe another way to put it is chill. Chill. I learned something this week. I actually learned that way back in the late 1800s, there was a book that was written, and it was written for housewives at the time. It's actually called Housekeeping in Old Virginia, and it actually had a recipe for chill pills. I'm not kidding. There was an actual recipe for chill pills. So when a housewife got anxious or maybe had a fever or something, well, just take a chill pill. I was thinking about this. Some of you moms and dads of young children right now, man, with this sheltering in place, you could use a chill pill right now, couldn't you? Absolutely. Oddly enough, that's kind of what the psalmist is saying. Not take a chill pill, but he's saying, chill out. He's saying, relax. Another translation says, cease striving. Now, I know what you're probably thinking. You're thinking, whoever wrote that must be living in an ivory tower separated from the reality of life. That's the last thing. That's the last thing I would do in a time like this. Honestly, this is extremely true of me. Relaxing is very, very hard for me, especially under pressure. I'm a very task-oriented person, so I like to make lists. Some of you make lists too. And it's very important for me, of course, to get through my list each day. And so I'm very intense. I don't relax much until my list is finished. In fact, sometimes if I do something during the day that's not on my list, you know what I do? After the fact, I write it on my list just so I can check it off. I mean, that's pretty weird, isn't it? That's pretty intense. Sometimes I'll call my kids, and the first thing they'll say is, "Was this on your list, Dad?" So honestly, this is hard for me. This is hard to relax, to chill out. But I'm telling you, this is what he says. And it's really not him who says it. It's God who says it. Look again at verse 10. It's God who is speaking. "Be still and know that I am God." God is speaking. This is a command that comes from the mouth of God. And so we should really ask ourselves, what does it really mean to be still? It doesn't mean to be lazy or apathetic. It doesn't mean to sit around and do nothing, okay? The word still is actually a translation of the Hebrew word rapa. Hebrew scholars tell us that this word literally means to let your arms down by your side. So metaphorically, we want to lift our arms to defend ourselves. Think how vulnerable you feel if you just drop your arms. That's what God says. It's like God is saying, "Be still, drop your arms, let go of your weapons. There's no need to fight. You don't have to run around frantically. You can relax." This is exactly the opposite of what most of us do in times of danger. When threatened, what do? We tense up, we get busy, we get to work, we pick up our weapons rather than drop them. But the psalmist says we can drop our arms, we can drop our weapons, and we can relax. Again, he's not saying you can just sit around and do nothing. I believe he's talking more about the posture of our heart. You can have tremendous demands on your life. You can be very busy and even very productive and still have a heart that is still and relaxed and not striving before the Lord. I think about Jesus. A couple of events from his life come to mind for me. First of all, I think about the time that Jesus was in the boat. You know the story. He and the disciples are sailing across the Sea of Galilee. All of a sudden, a very dangerous storm comes up, which often happened on the Sea of Galilee. And the disciples are in an absolute panic. And then Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. And they wake him up and they say, "Lord, don't you see what's going to happen here? We're going to all die." And Jesus basically looked at them very calmly and said, "Where is your faith?" In other words, be still and know that I am God. I think of another situation a couple of years later in his life, the Garden of Gethsemane, the night of Jesus' betrayal and arrest, and he finishes praying, and he gets up, and he begins to walk through the garden, and all of a sudden, a whole army of soldiers come to arrest Jesus. And remember what his disciple Peter did? Remember Peter? He's thinking, "Okay, man, I'm really committed to you, Jesus. I am really, really committed." Peter takes his sword. It's interesting, he had one. He takes his sword and he lops off the ear of one of the soldiers. He's fighting. He's intense. Remember what Jesus did? Jesus rebuked him. And he said, "Peter, put your sword away. Put your sword away." In other words, what he was saying to Peter is, "Peter, relax. Peter, be still." That's what he says. "Drop your arms." And again, we wonder, well, how can he say that? How can he tell us not to fear? How can he tell us to relax? How can he tell us to be still? How can he tell us to cease striving in the kind of world we live in today? I mean, is he telling us to bury our heads in the sand? Is he telling us to just deny reality that's around us? Is he telling us to, like, just keep a stiff upper lip and pretend everything's going to be okay? Is he saying just to stay busy, stay preoccupied with other things so you don't have to focus on the hard things? No. No, the answer here, the answer is God. He says, look again, he says, be still and know that I am God. Know that I am God. This relaxing stillness comes out of knowing he is God. And this knowing, by the way, is not just head knowledge. It's not just head knowledge. It's experiential knowledge. When you know somebody, you don't just know about them, but you know them in an intimate way. It's personal. When you know God in an intimate way, you can relax. You can be still. You know and trust the very thing God says in the second part of this verse. He says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The reason we can be still, the reason we can relax, the reason we can stop striving is that his victory is guaranteed. God will be exalted. He will win. In fact, throughout this psalm, the psalmist gets very specific and he tells us there are three things that we can know about God in relation to ourselves that will help us be still and relax. And I've been meditating on these three things for the past 2 weeks in preparation for this sermon and just to get these into my own heart. These are three bedrock convictions that we can stand on. The first conviction, the first truth is of God's protection. So let's go back to verse 1. He says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. So we can relax because of God's protection. Later in the psalm, twice, in fact, he says, the God of Jacob is our fortress. So when you experience fear, or worry, or anxiety, where do you run? Do you run to your best friend? Do you run to a bottle? Do you run to the mall or to the internet? You see, God is the place for us to run. God is our hiding place. God is our safe place where we can find shelter from the chaos and the turmoil around us. He's a fortress where the attacks of the enemy cannot break through. We're not strong, but he is strong. And as we run to him, we find that he is an ever-present help in trouble. Don't you love that? God is never late. He's always an ever-present help in trouble. Later in the psalm, it says that he comes at the break of day. So right off the bat, you start your day, and he's there. Whatever challenges we face, he is there. So we don't have to muddle through half the day or half our lives before God shows up. No, he is there at the break of day. Sometimes running to God and not somewhere else seems like foolishness to those around us. But I want you to know that it's the safest place you can be. I heard a story that took place several years ago. Wildfires threatened the campus of Pepperdine University. The fires moved quickly, and the campus was almost completely surrounded with fire. But during the fire, all the students were urged by the president to actually stay on campus. Pepperdine University is surprisingly safe in the event of a wildfire, and leaving by car, he believed, would pose a greater risk than staying in the safety of the field house on campus. Now, that was a very controversial decision he made. People thought the campus was the last place those students should be. In fact, there were media broadcasts that said these administrators were dim-witted in holding the students hostage. Parents demanded their children be let go. And the drama peaked as a reporter put Pepperdine's president on TV and asked, "What would you tell parents whose children are in that field house tonight?" He said the field house was the safest place on that campus. And then he said something no one expected. He said, "My kids are in there. And if it wasn't safe, they wouldn't be there." Guess what? The complaint stopped. You see, despite appearances, God is the safest place to hide. You might say his own kids are in there. Some people say, "Well, I ran to him and I cried out to him, but he didn't help me. He didn't protect me," but maybe he did. Maybe the help was right there, but you were looking for something different. Isn't it true that sometimes we focus on the temporary fix? Sometimes God's help doesn't immediately fix the problem, but it begins to fix us. I believe God's protection comes in many different ways. That's the first conviction. The second conviction that allows the psalmist to relax and that will allow us to relax has to do with God's presence. Look what he says in verses 4 and 5. He says, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day." So the psalmist here moves from the image of a fortress or a refuge to the image of a river flowing through a city. Now, in the ancient world, cities were often built on great rivers. In fact, many of our great cities today have a huge river flowing through them, such as London and New York. And then we look at the book of Revelation, and in Revelation, the Apostle John describes a vision of the New Jerusalem. And he says there's a river flowing through it. It's the water of life. And he says it flows down from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Beautiful picture. Here, this psalm points to that city of Jerusalem. But the river, I believe, is a metaphor. The river is a metaphor for the presence of God. That's why he says, God is within her. Today, that city of God, that holy dwelling place, is you and me. When we put our trust in Jesus Christ, God's holy presence rushes into us like a river. Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me, streams of living water will flow from within him." The psalmist says, notice here, that this river makes us glad. Isn't that wonderful? It makes us glad. All hell can break loose in the world, but there's a gladness, there's a joy that can flow through us like a river. It also brings security. He says in verse 5, "She will not fall. Though mountains fall, though kingdoms fall, the one who is inhabited by God will not fall." So this river brings gladness and it brings security right in the middle of danger and threats. Some of my fondest memories as a kid was on a river. My family used to go for 2 weeks every year to the North Fork of the Yuba River, and we rented a cabin right on the river. And my brother and I and my cousin, who would often go with us, we would just spend all day and even part of the evening on that river. We would fish the river. We would build swings that would take us out and we'd fall into the river. We would inner tube the river. We would skip rocks on the river. And that river for me was a place of gladness, but it was also a place of safety, a place of security. There was something about just sitting there beside the river that made me feel safe. And that's what the psalmist is talking about, this river of God that flows within us, the Holy Spirit, which gushes through our lives, brings gladness. It brings safety and security. So we can relax because of God's protection. We can relax because of God's presence. The third thing he says here is we can relax because of God's power. Because of God's power. So look at verses 8 and 9. He says, "Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. So the psalmist here, he invites us to come and see the works of the Lord. His works are unadvertised, but they are inescapable. If we just look, they're everywhere, and they're marvelous. And so he invites us, come and see. Come and see the marvelous, powerful works of God. God's power is seen over nature as he speaks about the desolations he has brought on the earth. Every desolation that is brought on the earth is not directly from God, but we also know that God is sovereign over nature, and he uses all of those things for his good purposes. So even something like the coronavirus, which is like a desolation, God can and will use for his purposes. But his power is also seen over nations when he says he makes the wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear, and he burns the shields with fire. So the image here is God as a warrior. God is a powerful warrior, and under God's hand, the world is disarmed. It's like when he walks through the battlefield, no one dares lift a hand against him. He's the Lord Almighty. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the one who commands armies of angels. And by the way, this is where Jesus comes in. You see, in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God demonstrates his power over all that threatens to undo us. Think about it. Through the cross and resurrection, Jesus says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Sin couldn't hold me down. The devil couldn't hold me down. Death couldn't hold me down. Nothing could hold me down. So what do you have to panic about? Be still. Relax. You don't have to fear sin. Sin separates us from God. Sin brings judgment. But in the cross and resurrection, God the Father said, the death of my son paid it all. It is finished. The death of my son was enough. Through him, you can be forgiven. You need not fear judgment for sin because I've already judged it on the cross. You don't have to fear the devil either. He is still working. At times, it feels like he has the upper hand. But like Paul said to the church at Rome, in the midst of terrible persecution, he said to them, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Imagine what an encouragement that was to the church at Rome. Paul is saying, God is saying, his doom is sure. So when Satan reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. He will soon be crushed under your feet. Best of all, we don't have to fear death. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. That's his promise. In all these things we fear, what is the worst thing that could happen to us? We could die. Someone we love could die. Jesus says, relax. I took care of that too. I conquered death. You know how lately, we don't get any live sports, right? And so some of us are watching like rebroadcasts of great sporting events from the past few years. And recently I was driving in my car and I was listening to a sports radio, and they were actually playing a rebroadcast of one of the Super Bowls that the 49ers played in back in 1989. They were playing the Cincinnati Bengals in that game, And I was listening to this on the radio, and it was a fantastic game. I remember the Niners were down 16-13. They were on their own 8-yard line with under 3 minutes left. And man, I remember back then, back in 1989, I was literally curled up in the fetal position about what might happen in that game. And as I listened to the rebroadcast a couple of weeks ago, I found myself beginning to get nervous and anxious again. I wanted to curl up again in the fetal position as Joe Montana began that drive on the 8-yard line at the end of the game with like 34 seconds left. And then I reminded myself, wait a minute, you know how it ends. Joe's going to throw a touchdown pass to John Taylor, right? With 34 seconds left to win the game. You can relax. You can relax. You see, it's no different for us. We know how the game ends. We know how the game ends. We know who wins. Not sin. Not the devil. And not death. So you can relax. You can be still. You can stop striving. Yes, you can chill out. In the 1500s, something called the Black Plague hit Europe very hard. This was the same virus that had killed 60% of Europe in the 1300s. It rose its ugly head again in the 1500s. During that time, Martin Luther faced one of the greatest trials of his life as that plague threatened to kill his son, who fell ill. In the midst of this personal trial and conflict, Luther found himself turning to the promises specifically of the 46th Psalm, which we've been looking at today. Though Luther was known to be an expert on the Psalms, he found himself now living this particular Psalm in the drama and the reality of his own life. Many times, apparently, during this dark time in Luther's life, he would turn to his co-worker, Philip Melanchthon, and he would say, "Come, Philip, let us sing the 46th Psalm." And that would help him be still. He wrote this about this psalm. He said, "We sing this psalm to the praise of God because he is with us and powerfully and miraculously preserves us and defends his church and his word against all fanatical spirits, against the gates of hell, against the implacable hatred of the devil, and against all the assaults of the world, the flesh, and sin." What a fantastic quote. And so I say to you this morning, come church, let's sing the 46th Psalm. Wherever you're at today, you're experiencing anxiety, fear, worry, panic, stress, wherever you're at today, I want you to know that the Word of God says to you today, the living and active Word of God says to you and says to me today, be still. Relax. Stop striving. And know that I am God. I am the God who will protect you. I am the God whose presence flows through you like a mighty river, bringing gladness and security. I am the God who is powerful over the world of nature and the world of nations. So relax, be still. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and how powerful it is in our lives. We ask that you would give us the grace to be still, to drop our arms, to drop our weapons, and that the posture of our heart would be one of rest in you. Though there's turmoil and chaos going on around us, teach us to rest in you. Teach us to be still. Teach us to cease striving. And open our eyes that we might grow in the knowledge of God, that we might see you more clearly as the God who says, "I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Lord, give us faith where we are faithless. Give us hope where we are hopeless. And give us love where we are loveless. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.